And I think that hopefully, and I pray, my prayer is that hopefully this will be helpful for both parents and teens. Just a couple of things to review from last week. If you were here last week, we noted a couple of things that were, I think, fairly interesting and maybe a little bit eye-opening for some. And the basic idea that we talked about in introducing everything is that there is now an increasing ability for freedom with decreasing need for responsibility. And if you remember last week, at the beginning, we talked about sort of the history that really the idea of a teen is only 80 years old. It's not, before that, you didn't have teenagers. It wasn't a segment. You went from childhood essentially to adulthood. And you made the transition by going from school to work, usually working back prior to that time in an agrarian situation. So you'd have a farm, you're working in the farm, working in the family business, you're working in those kinds of situations. So you're increasing in your responsibility, and you're also increasing your freedom as you grow, but those things would kind of work together to bring somebody to maturity. But the problem that we have now is because of the Industrial Revolution and because of then the invention of a car and then the invention of, and then the child labor laws being put in place and all those basic things, and all those things, you have increased amount of time in school, decreased amount of time working, and yet you have more and more ability to be able to experience freedom. And we noted that freedom without responsibility is really a recipe for disaster, not just for teenagers, but for anyone. None of us can handle freedom without an equal amount or close to equal amount of responsibility. We're just not wired that way. And that's why we noted last week in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, you're called to liberty, only don't... as soon as he says you're called to liberty, he then says, you've got responsibility. I'm going to place responsibility on you with this liberty. Do not use liberty as an occasion for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. You have a responsibility to serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, for if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. He immediately places responsibility in its proper place when he says you're called to liberty. And throughout Scripture, you always see that. If it's God's way, you have freedom with responsibility. So we talked about then that, and we just said sort of practically speaking, that it's the responsibility of the parent then for us to level out that, so that we are thinking about, okay, they could have this much freedom, the technology is available to have this much freedom, but this level of responsibility needs to go with this level of freedom, or the freedom is not yet earned, and to be thinking in those terms. Unfortunately, it makes us the bad guys as parents oftentimes, unfortunately. Unfortunately, it makes us look like we're just hampering freedom for the sake of hampering freedom. And we don't have any real reason to do that, but we actually really do. And I think sometimes we as parents need to articulate a little better. We need to communicate exactly why we're limiting freedom, and that might be part of the struggle, I think, is we're not really explaining why, and we should say, look, God always equals freedom with responsibility. We should explain that you're not having the responsibility yet, so therefore we're not going to give you the freedom yet, that kind of a thing. But also it's important for teenagers to understand that parents are trying, hopefully anyway, parents are trying to do the best they can to raise, or we're trying to raise our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and growth. And we're doing our very best to try to understand that too much freedom without responsibility is just a heyday for the flesh, for all of us. And so I think it's important for us to reiterate and to remember. We talked about a lot of other things as well when it comes to teenagers. We noted that there's a season of change. If there's one thing you can say about what's different, well, you know, you've got children, teenagers, and adults in those three segments. You've got changes in all three of them, frankly, right? I mean, there's a big difference between a 2-year-old and an 8-year-old. Huge difference. Okay. So you have changes, but in the teenage years, you have changes, But there seems to be more self-awareness of the changes. In other words, it's kind of funny, like a three-year-old, they turn to four-year-old, five-year-old, six-year-old. They're not really that aware. You as a parent are aware of the changes to some degree. But they're not really aware of how much they're changing, which is why kids get annoyed with, oh, you're growing so much. And, oh, I remember when you were so little and now you're not. And you know, us parents are, before we know it, we were, you know, our parents told us that and now we're telling our kids that and we're sounding like our parents. But when we get to teenage years, we are aware of the changes that we're more aware anyway of the changes that are happening, which causes all kind, which causes struggles. We noticed some of the changes last week. Physical changes is just puberty. That's one of the major changes that happen. With that, there's going to be explosion of sexual temptation involved. We talked about that, and didn't we talk about, we got that far, right? Okay. We said that there was a relation, there is in all of us, all of this, there's a, the teen, our teen's relationship with us, will also change. And we talked about, that, how that would take place. We're shifting from caregiver to trainer and advisor and mentor. We're shifting in our roles. And it's a constant shift as we see our children can handle more responsibility. We're going to give them more responsibility. And when they can't handle it, we're going to have to remove responsibility. But there is this desire to see them gain more responsibility. And with that, more independence and more freedom. And then our role is going to have to constantly change as that occurs. There are unique dangers and traps that teens will face. Did we cover this? I think this is about where we stopped. So we'll then pick up here. So there are unique dangers and traps that teens will face. No, we talked about this a little bit, I think. But anyway, peers is one. Appearance is another. And pornography, these may seem random and unrelated, but actually they are related in a lot of ways. We didn't get here? Okay. All right. So these are things that teens will likely face. So peers, whether they're enticing to sin or bullying or other problems, those kind of things happen. There is an increased desire, there's an appearance, a focus on appearance, and there's pornography that often is, and not just guys. Guys, it's a greater problem with guys than gals. Biblically, that's the case. But it is not exclusive to guys. At all, especially it's becoming more and more that way. And so, that becomes an issue, as well. I heard one person told me recently, fairly recently, 6 months ago, that, she was talking to a police officer, and she asked the police officer, when should I allow my child to have a cell phone? And you know what the police officer said? When do you want them to see pornography? That was the answer. Okay. So the assumption is that if you give your child a cell phone and they're searching on search engines, they're going to see pornography. The police officer said that. Okay. He's just seeing what he's seeing. So I can verify that is often that kind of, whether it's pornography or something close to it or something very damaging, very harmful, it really is the case. And so these are really unique dangers that in this generation, well, that particular one is, other generations, they faced it through magazines and other things, but it is, all of it's more pervasive. Even peers, even that's going to be more pervasive. Why? It's technology, because you can have instant access all the time to peer relationships. That could be a good thing. Instant access is not probably, but extra access could be a good thing, but also could be a damaging thing as well. We're going to come back to some of these in a few minutes. Ungodly worldviews. There are a ton of ungodly worldviews that are being dealt, that we are dealing with. I listen every day, just about every day, to something called The Briefing by Al Mohler. I would actually highly recommend it. And he covers current events every day and then gives you a biblical worldview. Frankly, I'd encourage you to listen to it with your teenager. But be aware, he's going to cover everything. It's like, I mean, I think we're in a day where you better hear the right perspective on this stuff. I mean, he was dealing 2 days ago with same-sex marriage and what's going on with that. He's dealing yesterday with transsexual relationships. I mean, that's the kind of stuff he deals with. Not every day. Some of it's other stuff. But he covers a lot of stuff, and the guy is brilliant theologically. And it helps me to be – I can be in a bubble if I'm not careful. And it helps me to stay out of the bubble, and I can see what's going on. I'm a little more aware of what's happening. And also how to answer some of these things theologically. Jeff, did you have a question? Oh, okay. This is another one that is a challenge for teenagers. We'll call it the attitude, okay, which can be more of a temptation as they seek greater freedom and are thinking about more things on their own. You have... What are we talking about when we say the attitude? Now, like, I think we all know what we're talking about. It's this attitude. Okay? It is not just teens. You're right. It seems to at early teens seems to begin to manifest itself. I haven't seen this even in Kristen yet too much. Not, I've seen bad attitudes, but there's a certain kind of attitude. I don't know how do you describe this? Okay, that might be, yeah, yeah. So, yes.
I think it comes across as if they seem as if they know the answers prior to you actually saying it. They have a more know-it-all kind of response.
Okay.
Like, I don't need to hear this.
Okay.
Maybe like challenging.
Okay. Okay. We got teens right here. Teens, tell me, what is this? I'll call you. I know your names. I'll call your name out. And then I'll watch the attitude. We'll watch the attitude that happened, and I'll say, stand up. Yeah, right. No, really. What are we? You guys know what we're talking about? Yeah, you know. Thank you. I appreciate that. We know exactly what we're talking about. Right. So can you describe this? What is this? Okay. Okay, did you guys hear what he said? They said, okay, stand up, Zach. Both of you, stand up. Say it louder. Come on, say it louder. It's good. I appreciate it. This is honest. You guys, the rest of the teenagers, you younger teenagers, you need to be listening to what they're saying, because you start and you finish, because that's how it went before.
So, like, we want to voice our opinion, but we think we're right. And our parents think they're right, so.
And then, like, afterwards, we get this, like, anger down in our hearts, and we just, like, you want to hit something, and you just say, like, don't talk to me, like, you don't want to hear anything about that.
Okay. Okay, have a seat, guys, thank you. All right. Okay, so, did you hear what they said? Now, there would be other ways of describing it. Some of it's, I see certain looks like skeptical, like, you'll say something and the attitude's like, I don't know.
Uh-oh.
Okay. What's that? Yeah. They're like,
old to know what I'm talking
like, how in the world does he doesn't have a clue kind of thing.
Okay.
Yes. Well, I know. So should I call on the girls and have them stand up? Anyway. Josh is like, call on Grace. You see love is there. Yeah. All right. So there is this attitude. I appreciate you guys being willing to note that, because it is something that begins to surface. And I got to be honest with you, us parents go, whoa, where did my kid go? Okay. What happened? Okay. And so, however, it's normal and it's understandable that you're going to start thinking. It's not wrong for you to start thinking to yourself, okay, well, I need to start formulating my own opinions. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to question things. That's not wrong. But you do have to be careful about that little attitude that Zach talked about where he wants to hit something. I mean, maybe you don't want to hit something, but maybe you're just seething inside, or maybe you're just, they just don't know what they're talking about, and you just stuff it because you can't say anything else because you get more in trouble. Okay. All right. So teenagers, you have to be careful about this. Realize that this is something that you're an inward thing that you're facing. It's a challenge, and it's a challenge for us parents as well. Because sometimes us parents get attitudes by your attitudes, and we shouldn't. Candidly, sometimes we respond the wrong way. And we respond by saying, what do you think you're talking about? Or what kind, don't give, you know, and it, we can say, it's all right for us to say, look, you don't have a right attitude. You have a know-it-all attitude. It's all right for us to ask or to say, don't you think your attitude is a little wrong here? Sometimes I will ask, do you think you really know better than me on this? I mean, do you really think that you have an understanding of this? I don't think that's wrong. But on the other hand, sometimes we get really upset and we get frustrated or we get offended. And frankly, as parents, that should not be happening. We should not be offended, okay? Because that becomes something that it's self-centered and personal rather than I'm concerned about what my kid's, his or her attitude. I want to deal with this properly. The righteous are offended at nothing. And so when we have this sort of offense attitude, we actually have a problem. So attitude is one. Media. I mean, all I need to say is that. Obviously, you know, we've already mentioned a lot of the pitfalls of media. It's really impossible to overstate the problems in that category. So the question is, what does the Bible say about teenagers? The whole notion of a teenager is a recent invention and not really a category you find in the Bible. But does the Bible have anything to say to us? The first seven chapters of Proverbs are essentially a wise father giving practical advice to his young son. As you look through those and all the rest of Proverbs, there are a number of things that emerge which appear to be tendencies of youth. This isn't a reflection of all teens, but they do tend to be universal tendencies that many teens face. So we're going to go through some of these. Now, understand, this is what the Bible says about youth. Okay, now it could refer to young adults down through teens, but this is what the Bible says is a tendency of youth. It is not a tendency. It does not mean every teen has every one of these characteristics, but these are biblically some of the characteristics that we find in the book of Proverbs that the father Solomon is dealing with his son. Number one, lack of hunger for wisdom or correction. Okay. Teenagers, do you all like to be corrected? No. Okay. At least you're honest. That's good. But that's what the Bible says as well, that there is a struggle with that. Proverbs 4:1 says this, hear, my children, the instruction of your father, and give attention to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. You've got a father telling his young son, listen to me. Pay attention. Give attention, no understanding. You've got to pay attention to what I'm saying. Don't forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words. Keep my commands and live. Get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place you, this is talking about wisdom personified. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory. She will deliver you. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. So you have Solomon, who is really exhorting, you've got to pursue wisdom. God says in Proverbs, another place, that he who loves correction loves wisdom. He who loves instruction loves wisdom. The fool despises correction and despises rebuke. So it's important for us to understand that, that this is a tendency of youth, and youth, you by your own words said that this is a tendency you have, and yet the Bible is very clear that a wise person wants to hear correction and wants to hear instruction. Now let me ask this question, and I'm going out of order on this, but that's okay. Why, teens, why is it that you think you have a hard time hearing correction? Why is it hard for you to hear? Anybody want to take a guess at that? Is there a reason why correction is hard? I want to hear from the teens. If I can, I might call on one of them.
Because of pride.
Okay, because Zach says because of pride. Okay. You're not a teen, Lisa. All right. Any teen? I like that, Zach. You're right. What else? Why is it? Okay, I'm not a teen, but I'm going to answer a little bit here. Okay. Let me ask you this. Is it because, I'll put it in the form of yes or no. Is it because you feel a bit of rejection when you're corrected? Is that possibly what's going on? That you feel less than accepted? Ladies, what do you think? I'm seeing the guys going, nah, that's not it. Okay. Nah, it's not, it's just straight pride. Okay. Lisa?
So, my theory is that when you're a teen and you're in between fully an adult and younger,
yeah,
you're trying to become an independent person.
Okay.
You'd like to think that whatever influences from outside and yourself, that you're going to decide what's best for you. So you're trying to become your own person.
Okay.
You're constantly... Your parents, it's just my parents. Well, I'm just going to be like my dad. I'm just going to be like my mom. I can't be my own person. So there's like this desire for individuality that balks at correction as we're getting older.
Okay. What do you guys think? What do you think what Lisa said? Yeah? Okay, I see some tentative, I won't call on you, okay? I'm not going to do what you did to Zach or the other guys. I pick on guys a little more than gals. Yes, Tim.
What about thought of you don't want to admit that you're wrong?
Yeah.
I'm not wrong.
Yeah, and that's pride. I think that that's certainly part of it, and I think what Lisa's saying is certainly part of it as well. I think we'll get to more of this in a few minutes, but just keep some of that in your mind. Check to see if you respond to your teenager. Now we're talking to parents in ways that make wisdom appealing. So how do we deal with this? Do you make the taste of correction sweet? Or do you attempt to beat or shame your kids into submission with words? So now I've just switched over from the kids to the parents. Now the kids can feel shame when there's not. Okay. But at the same time, sometimes we as parents, we shame our kids rather than instruct our kids. We don't as much as possible sweeten our correction. And so that's an area that we can work on as parents.
Correction, yes, in and of itself isn't something that really is sweet to begin with. I mean, discipline and correction is not something...
Biblically, it is something that's sweet to begin with. So
it's not perceived that way. Something's generally being taken away.
Okay.
Or...
So let me put it in these kind of terms. Have you? And I don't mean take. I don't mean punishment necessarily.
Okay.
So when we're talking about correction, sometimes what is correction? Correction is when someone's going off the path, you're putting them on the path. If somebody's making a mistake, you're helping them. Somebody's sinning, you're telling them what's right. That's correction. Okay. So. In correction, have you ever had somebody come to you and say, look, I'm seeing you go away that I'm not comfortable with, and you were really grateful for that? Can I just tell you, if you haven't felt that, then something's wrong. Because you ought to be grateful when someone genuinely, lovingly, I'm talking about us adults as well, it's not just teens, when somebody lovingly comes to you and says, hey, I'm concerned about the direction you're going. We ought to be grateful for that. That is something that's sweet. Especially if you, I mean, it may be hard to hear, But it is something that's extremely valuable because we all have blind spots. We all have areas that we don't see. And when someone is actually loving enough to come to us and confront us on that, from a biblical standpoint, from a spiritual standpoint, it is something that is sweet. And so we need to actually help our kids understand that. How can we help our kids understand that? Yeah.
I think a big part of that is the patience in correcting.
Yeah, it is.
The patience in conversation.
Yeah.
Because as much as they want to know, think they know, they don't. And oftentimes we are frustrated and don't want to explain it because it takes too much time.
Yeah.
And we lose our patience. And I think that hurts.
Yeah. It does. That's right. Good point. Jeff?
I think also being a good example where you receive correction in that light. So if your kids see you, if you are going along that on something and they see correction brought to you correctly, then you take it and kind of, you be an example to them of how.
I think it's a really good point. Our kids are watching us. How do we, when someone corrects us, even when a spouse, hang on a minute, even when a spouse comes to you, like they're watching my wife's interaction with me and my interaction with her. You don't think kids, they're watching all that. And if my wife says something to me like, Tim, you know, I think you're being a little, whatever, whatever she would say. I think you're being a little hard-nosed, which is probably true. I don't think you're quite seeing it. If I'm like, what are you talking about? I'm the man. Okay. They're going to see that. Okay. But if I say, you know, I'll have to think about that, honey. They're going to see that. And vice versa. It goes both ways. They're going to see that kind of thing. So even in how we respond to each other's correction, to each other's points of views, our kids pick up on that and they see whether or not it's really a sweet thing or whether it's something that's actually soured. And so it's important to respond correctly. How about when one of our kids point out something that's wrong in our lives? Has that ever happened before? It's happened to me. Okay. And in a respectful way, not in a disrespectful way. A disrespectful way, it's sort of like, okay, sometimes it does come in disrespect. And then you have to sort of say, okay, that was disrespectful, but you're right. You're going to get punished for disrespect, but I got to think about what I'm doing, and you're right, you know, and then you got to untangle all that, okay? And so sometimes it does come that way, but sometimes if they could bring up something that like, I'm not sure about that. Now sometimes they just really don't know what they're talking about, and that's okay. But other times we need to heed correction ourselves. Tim, did you? I didn't get back to you.
Parents or adults have a problem with is how they were treated growing up, how their parents corrected them.
Yeah, sure.
So often, you don't want to, but so often.
Right.
My wife will often say, but, you know, you remind me of your dad. And, you know, it's crazy. You don't want to, but it's like inbred into you.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a good point. We have to actually think about how our parents did and the right things we need to emulate, the wrong things or the unwise things we need to not. Did Josh want to come back to you?
Actually said the same.
Okay. Okay, that works. Yeah.
Relationship between husband and wife is a really good picture.
Yeah.
I know in our household,
yeah,
there are times where I'm much more receptive and there's other times where it's like, I don't even want to hear you right now.
Yeah. Yeah. All right.
Just my household, everyone.
I'm sure. Sure, we all have that problem. Yes, Yvonne.
And because we're so close to adulthood, sometimes you have to call them the same way you would an adult. They're private. You don't, if it doesn't, you talk to them.
Yeah.
Reason with them like you would, almost, not exactly like a peer, but with that kind of respect so that they respond to it.
Yeah. Yeah, I think there's something to be said about that. That if you can correct them in, if they're three and run across the sanctuary, I'm going to say, Julie, stop running now. And if you all hear, it's okay, and she won't notice. Okay, but at 13, I'm not going to say, Caitlin, stop running across the sanctuary now. Okay. Okay. All right. I'm going to wait and say, why were you running across? No. Anyway, I can't really see her running across the sanctuary actually at all. Yeah, I think it's a good point. We have to think about that a little bit and show some respect there when we can. Lisa.
Are you sure you want to call me? You look like you want to move on.
Well, I did. But
so, this might tie into the next thing. I don't know. Maybe it won't. So what about the prodigal son? So there's a parent, and I don't know how old his son was,
yeah.
But he let his son continue to make poor choices and go down a path that he really didn't want him to go down, and it led to his destruction and eventual repentance. What do parents do when they see their teen, or maybe older, choosing wrong choices, but they want them to learn from that? Like,
okay.
Is it okay to let them make mistakes?
So with the prodigal son, two things I would say about that. Number one, the prodigal son is not intended to be actually a narrative of how we raise teenagers. So I'll say that number one. Number two, actually, if you look at it, the prodigal son left the household. So the assumption would be, and I'm almost sure this is the case, this is the way what Jewish household was, there were rules in the household, and that prodigal son followed. He had to leave the household and took the inheritance. His dad let him do that and spent it on riotous living. But he wasn't in the household while he was spending. He knew that he actually, when he came back to the father, he was going to have to come back in repentance. So in that sense, I would say that we should not allow our teens in our household need to do things in a biblical way. And there needs to, if they're going to step out of our household, that's something entirely different. Does that make sense? So in that sense, that's important to understand the distinction there. What was your question, though? You had a question on the end of that.
When do we let our kids make mistakes and learn that allowing a mistake to be the punishment for their sin?
Yeah, so let's make this distinction. There should, in our minds, just in about every area of life, we ought to make a distinction between morality and wisdom. So there are some things that are morally wrong. And there are some things that are not morally wrong, they're just unwise. And in the morally wrong things, we need to be very clear, that's morally wrong. You're not doing that in our house. Okay? In the wisdom category, there may be times where it would be wise to say, look, I'm advising you, this is not a moral issue, but wisdom would say, hey, you really shouldn't do this. But I'm going to let you make a decision. I would suggest to you that that's not wise, but I'm going to let you make a decision on this because, and you look at it and say, well, they need to understand, but that's not in the moral category. In the moral category, they're going to have to wait till they're outside of my household to make those mistakes. Okay. And they're out in my household. They're going to follow what's morally right. And I'm going to be very clear about that. So that's how I would make the distinction, but certainly in areas of wisdom, I definitely would think in terms of the individual and whether or not they may need to learn the lesson on their own or make decisions on their own as they get older, those kinds of things. I think you have more flexibility within the wisdom category over the morality category. Good question. Tripp puts it well. He said, giving wisdom is not hitting your teenager over the head with words. It's putting a loving garland around his neck. Be persistent, but constant and deliberate. Be present and available. Don't just lob grenades of wisdom and pray that God to use your efforts to bring wisdom. Okay. Unless it's truth bombs. I had one family that would say that I would throw truth bombs, but I think they said it, they were saying it in a positive way, not in a negative way. But anyway, But in your household, okay, you don't. Sometimes us, especially, I think it's more probably us fathers. We just want to lob a bomb in there, okay, and I'm going to walk away. Now there's got to be a relationship here, okay. We're going to build a relationship as we lob bombs, okay. It's got to be bombs and relationship together, okay.
Like I told
you so. Yeah, right. Number two. Second tendency for youth is a tendency toward legalism. Now, you may be surprised by this one, But actually, when you think about it, they are masters at the letter of the law. Okay? All right? They very much become... Have you ever had your teenager say, well, you didn't say exactly that. Okay? You said this, which meant... you didn't say that, which meant that maybe you could do this. Maybe... See, I could do this because you didn't say exactly... They become... There's a tendency toward legalism. Okay? How is it that you deal with that? How do you deal with a tendency toward legalism?
Create a contract.
Create a contract. Okay. How do you deal with a tendency toward legalism? That is not the right answer. Okay. All right. How do you deal with that? Dealing with number two. How do we do this? Avoid getting pulled into quarrels about words. And instead, use the opportunities to talk about the heart of obedience, the spirit of the law. Okay, so I'm not going to get... Now, this actually I find a little difficult because I like words. So I'd like to sort of see if they can pick apart, and I want to pick apart, and I'll try to see if I can maneuver around them and show them. Okay, but really, I'm missing an opportunity if I do that. Okay, really what I should be doing is pointing out that, look, it's the heart of obedience that you ought to want. The real issue, why are we legalists when we're trying to get around and see if we can sort of navigate, and what's the problem? We're rationalizing what we want to do. That's the problem. So we're being legalists, and we are, instead of saying, okay, I have a heart to obey the spirit, the intention of my parents' desires, of what they want me to do. I know what they want me to do. Okay? And I have a heart of obedience. So, If a teenager is playing word games, we ought to take it as an opportunity to not, we don't want to jump in there and talk about and quarrel over words. Instead, talk about the heart of obedience, as Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. He took them from the letter to the unattainable spirit of the law, then showed how the gospel leads us to the heart that can never have, they can never have on their own. So you see this in the Sermon on the Mount. You have said, or Christ will quote a passage of Scripture in the Old Testament, and he'll explain it, and he'll say the heart is this. Or in some cases, the law it was a misconstruing of the law, where it says hate your enemies. Actually, the Old Testament never says that, and yet he says you've heard it said because the rabbinical writings twisted Scripture, and then he corrects it. So Jesus does that kind of thing. But he always points to the law. He always points to the heart. He's getting at the heart over and over and over again in the Sermon on the Mount. And that's how we deal with that tendency toward legalism. And frankly, this is something that nearly every teenager goes through. Because they're trying to think things through. They're trying to figure out things. They want as much freedom as they can squeeze out of what we're giving them. And they tend to want to go this direction. Yes, Jeff? Sure.
You don't phrase things in a way that they understood it the same way. So you can say, look at what I meant, but
clarity is fine. Clarity is good. But I will tell you how often the heart will misconstrue what's being said.
Sure.
I mean, it really is something that I don't disagree with what you're saying, but it really is something that we want to hear what we want to hear. And so often we're hearing something that's not actually being said. We're hearing what we want to hear. So we have to factor that in. But I agree with the clarity as much as possible is important. Next one is a tendency to be unwise in their choice of companions. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin. For some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. So there is a real tendency to make unwise choices when it comes to companions. And you see that the very first chapter in Proverbs deals with that. Solomon's going to deal with his son. Watch out for the foolish person. He's going to destroy you. Don't collaborate with a foolish person. Don't look for those people who are lying in wait for blood. But be careful. Because those who your company is going to corrupt you or going to help you, one or the other. Yes.
How do you balance that with trying to be good testimonies to those who are not saved?
Yeah. I think the key to that I'm kind of that's jumping ahead to answer your question, but I'll answer it briefly, and then we'll probably get into more in a few minutes, but or next time. The answer to that is how much value you're putting into your friends. So how much of your identity you're getting from your friends. So the problem, the difficulty comes with teenagers is they're trying to find their own identity. That's understandable. They're trying to find their own sense of acceptance. And what happens is when a teenager looks to friends for acceptance and identity, that's when it becomes, when if you have the wrong kinds of friends, they're going to steer you the wrong directions. So if you have the fortitude to be able to say, I want to be a testimony to that friend, but I am not looking to that friend for any level of acceptance or identity. If that's possible, then have at it. But if it becomes a point where you're looking to that friend for acceptance and identity, and they are a bad influence, then it's gonna be very corrupting. Does that answer your question? Yeah. And I think in the formative years of development, this becomes a more significant and dangerous possibility. We already talked about the fact that teenagers are prone to this, according to Proverbs chapter 1. Parenting number three in mind, teens must learn the skill of choosing friends, and we must help them think about how. Okay, we've got to teach our teens how to choose friends. What I just said, by the way, is part of it. Helping them to understand, you know, teenagers, if you can just admit that you are in a time in your life where you're forming your own opinion of yourself, where you're looking at yourself and saying, I want to feel accepted, I want to be accepted. And if you can understand that this is a time where there is a vulnerability here, if you can just admit that, then it's going to help you in understanding how very important it is to choose the right kinds of friends. And to really be careful about allowing your friends to define who you are, we should approach these conversations with care and patience. When we are talking about friends, we should try to avoid name calling or character assassination or panic. Okay, depending on how dangerous we feel the friend is. May depend on the temptation for us as parents to do this. So we need to be careful about this. A dialogue is better than a monologue in this. So if somebody brings up a friend, a teenager brings a friend, saying to them, do you really see that teenager? Do you really see that friend as a good influence? What are some of the things that you see might be some cautions about that friend? Okay. Let them think about this. Have it be a collaborative discussion where you're asking them, what would you think might be something that you should be cautious about with that person? And lead them to that. And don't tell they're a disaster. Be careful about that kind of thing. Or panicking. Oh no, not that guy. Okay. Be careful about that as well. Yeah.
Proverbs 13 talks about the wise men being wise, walking with the wise men versus the companions of fools being destroyed. And I think that if you know that your child is going to be walking with fools because they're going to be destroyed, it's a strong warning to keep them totally away from them.
Oh, I don't disagree with that.
So I think that by you pointing out the fact that that individual is severely, is going to destroy you, and you're not in favor of it, I don't have any problem with
that. I don't see that as a problem either. I don't think that's what this is saying. Name calling, character assassination, panic are not the same thing as a strong warning, stay away from that guy. So I agree with you. Sometimes the answer is stay away from the guy or the girl. Okay.
But you want to say why, though, because that...
Sure.
That individual,
but there's a difference between the guy's a freak, which would be wrong, okay, or... Yeah. Sure. Sure, but you're going to stay away from trying, like, just attacking them with rhetorical words rather than really showing them instruction of what's really going on there that you're concerned about. No. These are the people your teen sees as affirming. Kindly, if they are, help him or her outside the emotion to take an honest biblical look at who the Bible would have him or her, see, I put her, and for obvious reasons, I have three girls, but to seek out. Okay? So have a discussion about this. Honestly, throw the emotion out for a minute, and let's biblically look at this and say, what should we consider biblically? Yeah.
I think another good thing would be the false opportunities for them to be around.
Yes. Like, yeah. Yes, you could shape your kid's schedule to allow for good opportunities and to not allow for as not as helpful opportunities. Not exclusive. I mean, you don't want to be totally, you know, but you could help steer that way one way or another. And I think that is often very helpful. Okay, we'll stop there. I've got a lot more to say. But let me go ahead and we'll do this one last time. Enrique, if you head on down with them, teens, you can head on down and I'll see if parents have anything else they want to bring up. This is the last time we'll do it in this format. We will talk about teens next week, but we will go back to the normal format next Wednesday. Yes, we'll stop recording here as well. Actually, you don't have to stop recording. I mean, I know Enrique and Miranda want to hear it, but it needs to be cut here. Yeah. Okay. You can record here, but Pat will need to cut it here, or whoever is going to edit it need to cut it here. Okay. Okay. Any comments, thoughts, or questions? Cliff, could you shut the door there for me, please? Josh.
On the last one.
Yeah.
That's why I kind of wanted to speak up there.
Yeah.
I think I've seen that in a real way.
Yeah.
Within our household.
Yeah.
In relation to other individuals, I know they are totally going the wrong way.
Yeah.
And there's no value. And so I will use words as the whorish woman based on what I've seen and heard.
Mm-hmm.
So in pointing that out, even in Proverbs, it says to stay away from. Those are the warnings. So I didn't want to say that word well.
Yeah.
Here, but I think that there is a lot to...
Well, Proverbs, we call it a strange woman. So, yeah.
Either way, it's talked about.
Yeah.
So,
sure.
Why not call out what they are?
Yeah, I think if you use biblical terminology, it's you're safe. So that's good. Well, if you take the passage in Proverbs and you read through what a strange woman looks like and how she acts and all that, which is what I would recommend doing, I wouldn't recommend just throwing out a name at it. I would take a passage, take them to Scripture, and show them exactly what Scripture says and let them see what the Bible says about this. And there's a whole description about what this looks like. And, yeah.
That was kind of consistent with what I was going to say. Like, a lot of words can be charged beyond the actual meaning.
Right, right.
So if you say something that could just create a much more angry or confrontational, whereas, like you said, you read through the Bible and it describes the person, like, kind of rather than just a single word,
yeah,
it can be a trigger.
Right, exactly. You're not trying to evoke an emotional reaction from them. That's what you don't want to do. What you want to do instead is to instruct them and show them how Scripture... You can look at what it says about the strange woman, and you could look at life and say, this matches. I mean, it's amazing, actually, when you read through that passage, what you can see there. And so I would highly recommend using Scripture in that way in instruction rather than just... I think a strong warning is entirely appropriate in certain circumstances. And I imagine I will be doing some of that in the future. with my teenagers, but I think a scriptural description is ideal in that situation. Yeah.
Well, back to what you said about like characteristics of affirmation, I think parents sometimes see a tendency in a person, like say a girl who's really not dressing right, but maybe possibly doesn't realize it. Maybe she does. Probably she realizes part of it. But to maybe, like, Katie used that word, whorish.
about someone who maybe hasn't gone that far, but is going in that direction.
Yeah, I was
26, he actually used the word for it.
Yeah.
But that was about someone who actually did it.
Yeah.
I think my
point is that we should be warning our kids about the tendency in a person,
right,
without saying, this is them, this is who they are.
Yeah. Yes.
To have a compassion on that person, too.
It's very easy for us to become defensive of our friends and kind of defensive of those voices. So if, like, my parents were to say, no, you're not allowed to be with that person because they're, you know, this or that, I would be like, well, excuse me, they're my friend, you don't really know them, and how do I know that you have my best interest in mind because they're my friend?
Look, the reality is, whether we like it or not, sometimes our teenagers are more loyal to their friends than they are to us. That's sad and wrong, but it is a reality. And I think we are wiser to present scripture to them and just say, look at what the Bible says about this. Can you see this? I think that strong warnings are appropriate in the appropriate situation. You know, if you've gone through scripture and you've gone through it and they're not seeing it, and they're, look, that person's bad news and you're going to have to, I'm going to step in and you're not going to be interacting with that person anymore. That's certainly, I think, viable. But I think a first approach is to use scriptural examples and let them read through it, show them what it says, because I think that you do get caught in that situation, and you don't want to put up a wall, an emotional wall, with your kids by darting out a name. Okay, a character assassination or a panic or anything like that. And now I don't have the opportunity now to just take the passage and instruct them what this strange woman looks like. What is that aware of? You know, what does that look like? And if they are acting in that manner, I don't think what you're saying, Josh, is if somebody has a hemline that's too high, you're calling that. I think in a man, when it's actually happening, no, you're calling it what it is.
Interacting, right, with other men in appropriate, yeah, would say marriage type ways.
Yeah. When you're calling, then you're calling it what it is in that when you see that happening. So, and that's more understandable. Than, yeah, Jeff.
Kind of one other thing that, not to get too modern, but talking about teens seeing, you need getting affirmation from their peers.
Mm-hmm.
Like, it's also, you want to have a good positive relationship. You don't want to be their buddy, but to the degree that you can affirm them as a child of Christ and kind of part of your family and make sure you have a positive relationship, not always beating on them, so they don't always need external affirmation from outside.
And we're going to talk about this more. I didn't get nearly as far as I wanted tonight, which is fine. Our kids, and I'll just say this, and I'll say it again later. Our kids are looking for acceptance. In their earliest years, 11, 12, 13, 14, they want to feel really accepted. And very candidly, if they don't feel accepted by their parents, they're going to find it somewhere. And so we have to find a way to have them feel very completely accepted regardless of their behavior. The same way God accepts us. God accepts us regardless of our behavior. He accepts us as children. We have to do the same thing with our kids, where we accept them. But we also have to discipline. We also have to punish when it's necessary. So, and right kind of discipline, in the right way, in the right manner, will actually lead a child to feeling secure. Wrong kinds of discipline in the wrong way will lead a child to feeling unaccepted, and they'll be looking everywhere else. And if they don't get the acceptance at home, and they go outside the home and they find acceptance outside the home, and they've got friends outside the home that accept them, and they don't have acceptance in the home, I promise you they'll be more loyal to the friends they're feeling accepted by than they will be the parents that are not accepting, that they feel aren't accepting them, whether or not we are. So the difficulty is, and I presented the difficult, one of the big difficulties is, we're trying to hold them back from all these freedoms that they shouldn't have yet. We all know it. We look like the bad guy, and it looks like we're not accepting them. It's a real problem, and it's really, really hard. Yeah. Sure, there is. Right.
And so forth, and you want them to feel accepted. If they are desiring their own ways, and they're non-repentant, even though you have tried to correct them, or you have put a correction on them, they just become more bitter or irritated at you because of what they're feeling more restricted. You aren't going to have that same degree of relationship satisfaction.
Yeah.
So they're going to find that anyway. So you could be, in essence, doing some of the correct or the right things, and yet still they will put a wall out of their own bitterness to deny you.
Yeah, I don't doubt that that's entirely possible. No. It's not. This is not easy. I'm still figuring this out. I'm just full disclosure. I'm still trying to figure this out a little bit myself. How do I lovingly correct my daughter, the oldest two, and so Julie? How do I correct her? I spank her and I give her a hug, and that's all it takes. She comes to me, I say, you're wrong, I spank her, she hugs me for 3 minutes, and it's all over, and she knows that she feels accepted, and she knows that she's been disciplined, and it's all over. They get 13 and ain't that way anymore, okay? And I'm sure it gets worse as they get older, okay? So I am not at all saying I've got this thing figured out when it comes to this, because I'm still trying to figure out, okay, how do I make sure my kids feel accepted by me, because I'm going to tell them right and wrong. They're going to know it, and they're not doing it in our house, and they're going to, you know, this guy, my kid's not in here. I had a conversation today about, they were playing the lawyer game, and I had to say to the oldest one, don't say anything to her. I had given her clear instructions before, very clear. And I said to her, I'm going to say this 5 times so you remember it. You don't use a search engine in your room, period. You don't do it. You don't do it. You don't do it ever. You don't ever go online in your room to search for anything ever in your room. Don't use a search engine ever in your room. Don't ever use one in your room and a search engine ever. Don't ever do that. She said, forever? I said, until I tell you otherwise, which is when you're 20. Okay, not really 20, do you understand? Until I tell you otherwise, until I change the rule, you're never going, do you understand? Okay, today. Okay. All right. And I think she understands now. Now she wasn't looking up anything bad. She was looking up some research for schoolwork. Okay. But it doesn't matter. You're not using a search engine in my house in your bedroom if you're 13. Okay? So I am very, very clear about certain things like that. But she still, I don't know how she in the world got an idea that was okay. I walk up the stairs and she's like, is it okay if I use my search engine? And she's doing it. It's not okay. Anyway, okay, so now I'm finished venting. All right. So I'm still figuring some of this out myself. I'm not at all saying. But at the same time, I've learned this. This is what I've learned, at least with my girls. And guys or boys are different. If I just take them out on a date, it's amazing what happens. Like, I just go out to Chick-fil-A with Caitlin. And she is grateful. And she's like, Dad, thank you for doing this with me. And I'll say, hey, Caitlin, where do you want to go? What restaurant do you want to go to? Well, would Chipotle be okay? Yeah, Chipotle. Sure, well, we can do that. Let's go to Chipotle. I mean, she's not asking for, you know, a 4-course dinner or something. So I go to Chipotle. So I said, what do you want? You get what you want. She's like, well, could we split something? That'd be all right. I said, yeah, we could split something, but you could get what you want if you want. She's like, nah, it'd be cheaper. I said, honey, it's okay. So I get her what she. So I sit down with her and we talk, and she's like, Dad, thank you so. I did the same. So Kristen. Same kind of thing happened with Kristen. So I took Kristen to get frozen yogurt. I did not think this was a big deal. She's like getting dressed up for it. She gives me a gift. We're like sitting down at frozen yogurt, and she gives me this chocolate bar. She said, "This is your Valentine's Day present." Like we played chess together. It meant a lot to her. Like I'm going, oh. This is important. I didn't even, you know, like. So my point is this: I'm still figuring this out, but I've got to find ways that they. I got to do that more, so that they feel accepted by me, So that when I've got to say, you are not using that search engine seven times, that they get it clear, but they also know that I'll take them to Chipotle. So far, that's what I've learned. I haven't learned everything yet, but that's what I'm... So acceptance with discipline is both things are very important. Yeah.
Do you think there's wisdom in limiting their amount of outside influence when it comes to the kids? Because
very important.
I have found that the amount of interaction they've had with different people has really affected them
I do.
Negatively than positively.
So I don't pretend to be an expert at this at all, and I have to say that I'm... We know bad company corrupts good morals. Scripture is very clear about that. We know who they hang around is going to influence them in very good or bad ways. We know that biblically. How much you do of that, but this is my general approach with our kids. With our kids, we schedule times when we know that there are certain friends that are good influences. We do our best to schedule times with them. Here is the worst, in my opinion, and I'm probably going to make somebody mad at me, but it's okay. I'm used to it. I got three girls. But in my opinion, the most dangerous, potentially most dangerous influence is a carnal, quote-unquote, Christian kid. That's the most dangerous. You take a spiritual Christian kid, great influence. I'll take an unsaved kid, and I think that they are a better influence on my kid than a carnal Christian kid. That's my opinion. So I put my kid in... My kids are going to do soccer this year. My oldest two girls, they're going to go in secular rec league sports because I think it's less of an influence on them than... Now, that's my opinion. I feel fairly strongly about it, even though it's not straight Bible. That's my opinion. But I think that when you have this blurred lines as to what's Christian and what's not, it becomes very confusing. And so those are some of the things that, but I think really, I do think you got to limit what, I do. I think you limit who they're hanging around. Who they hang around, and frankly, when the rubber meets the road, if you got to say, look, I don't think that person is a wise person for you to hang around, it's worth it. And that's the way I see it right now. But my kids trust me right now, so we'll see later. Anyway, Tim?
Yeah, I just want to say, you know, Carol and I, we've raised four kids. They're all teenagers. They all went to Christian college.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, my wife stayed at home and helped raise the kids while I worked two jobs. And I just want to say to all the parents here, what I'm hearing is just so great. Take it to heart.
Mm-hmm.
I really wish I would have had some of this mm-hmm. when I was raising my kids younger. And I only thought of this, thought of that. So I just want to say, take the heart.
I appreciate that. I appreciate that because I'm on uncharted territory some here with me. But anyway, so that's great. Praise the Lord. Okay, let me take a few minutes to take some prayer requests here.